Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Creek. If you've come in since we started our services, we want to welcome you, welcome all those who are online, and welcome to our campuses in Williamsburg and Somerset. We are certainly glad you're with us. My name is Jack. I'm one of our pastors here, and I'm looking forward to our conversation that we're going to have in just a moment. But I want to let you know something that's going to be happening very soon. Coming up next weekend on the 27th, one of our good friends is going to be here, Pastor David Potier from Canada. So would you guys give me a big favor, whether you're online in the room? Let's go ahead and welcome David. He'll be here with us next week, and he's looking forward to being with us and speaking to you and bringing us a lot of encouragement. That's what he told us he was going to do, so I'm looking forward to it. So imagine with me, if you will, just for a moment, imagine you grew up in a culture that was much, much older than what we have in the U.S. Imagine centuries older, many centuries older, and then someone shows up. Someone shows up, and they completely redefine what it means to live this thing called a good life or a meaningful life. Now, I'm not talking about maybe a coach or a guru or a life coach, but I'm talking about somebody that's transformational, someone who speaks with authority, someone who speaks with enough authority that cuts through all the noise and the challenges and our deepest assumptions. And see, that's exactly what happened when Jesus showed up. And when Jesus began to show up, people began to pay attention. Not only did they begin to pay attention, we know that the message was loud because even his pre-runner, John the Baptist, would show up in the Jordan River Valley and people would walk for days to hear the message of about repent for the kingdom of heaven is near and they would be baptized. Jesus would show up and be baptized and he would continue to preach and to teach his ministry. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus sat down on a hillside and he delivered what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. It was transformational. It was different. And this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, well, I had some thoughts about it. Years ago, I got to be in Israel in the Sea of Galilee and standing where they kind of think this thing may have happened. And I tried to imagine just thousands of people along this hillside. Jesus perhaps standing in a boat, just pushed off the shore. And what that must have looked like, what that must have felt like, what they must have been nudging each other and saying, can you believe what he just said? Because everything that he talked about that day was different. It was a culmination, I can imagine, of what he had been teaching as he went out through the villages all around the Sea of Galilee, and he would preach in the synagogues, and he would teach in these small communities. And he would begin to talk, and he wouldn't just talk about a list of religious rules, and he wasn't just giving a motivational talk. But he was given a revolutionary blueprint, a blueprint that was for you and for me. It was a blueprint for living in a way that's different, radically different from the world around us. It was a literal flip on the head. You see, he wasn't merely interested in changing behaviors or modifying behaviors. What we came to learn about Jesus is that he was interested in changing our hearts. And he took the norms of the day, and he took what the people thought they knew about God, what they knew about life, what they knew about happiness, what they knew about everything, and he really did take it and like a coin flipped it over. And he didn't just tell the people what to do. He invited them into a new way of living, into a new way of being. And here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't just for those people back then. It's very relevant for us today. It's for you, it's for me, it's for right here, it is for right now, because if we take Jesus seriously and we live the way he describes, it won't just change your life and mine, but it will impact and potentially change the lives in the world around us. Jesus really did challenge the conventional wisdom of the day, and he really did come to challenge the conventional norms of the day. So my question for me and for you this morning is, what are our norms? Ecclesiastes would say there's nothing new under the sun, so what is it and how is it that we live, or the assumptions that we live by each day? And if he came to go and flip the idea of the conventional norms and to flip the idea of the wisdom of the day, then here's the question I want all of us to consider today. Because when we get to the passage I want to talk about today in Matthew chapter 5, here's the question that really changes us all. What if loving the unlovable not only could change your life, but theirs? You see, when you think about this question, sometimes when we think about loving people that are unlovable, we don't understand that it really has the capacity to change our own life as well. And Jesus came to set the record straight for what had been in practice for so many years. As a matter of fact, the Israelite people had a code they lived by. They had a Torah. They had an understanding of how they were supposed to interact with one another, love one another, treat one another. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, here's what it says. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. Have you heard that before? Love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. But what the Israelites would do, they would miss sometimes the heart of the command. And for a lot of the Israelites, they really took this extremely literal, that my neighbor was really my Israelite brother or sister that was in my little tribe, in my little synagogue, in my little town. And anybody else that didn't fit their idea of what that identity looked like, they were not their neighbor. And Jesus is going to come and kind of set the record straight. As a matter of fact, before he gets to the passage I want to read today, he talks about a lot of things. He would say, have you heard? But I say this, you have heard it this way, but it's really this way. And before we get to this passage, he would talk about murder. He would talk about divorce. He would talk about adultery. He would talk about your oaths, your yeses, your noes, your contracts. And he would talk about your revenge, your eye for an eye. And then he would get to the heart of it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, here's what it says in verse 44. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know about you. I've had some enemies in life. But when I played sports, you were an enemy. If you trash talked, you were an enemy. If you looked at me the wrong way, you were an enemy. If you made fun of one of my teammates, you're going down. You know, you're an enemy. But I've learned in life, I've lived long enough to know that sometimes I intentionally and unintentionally make enemies in my life. The way I view people, the way I see people, the way I frame them, with the way they interact with me, the way they treat me or they treat my family or they treat one another in front of me. Enemies can be a very broad category. And what does that enemy look like to you? Because when Jesus came teaching this, to idea to love your enemy, it was definitely different than the cultural norms of the day. Because love, you see, love sometimes is often portrayed as a response. That you act a certain way, then I act another way. Love sometimes, you know, if you've got teenagers like I do, when my kids see something that looks cool, that they want, all of a sudden, they love it. Daddy, I need it. I want it. I love it. It's going to be the best for me. And then you get it. And then that love's fleeting because all of a sudden, then there's something else. Daddy, I love it. I need it. I want it. Can you get it for me? It's always something, right? But love looks different. And everybody defines love a little different. The way we respond to love and the way we see love is often different. And oftentimes, we see it through the lens of goodness. But what if true love is found in the expression towards those who are broken, hurt? What about even those who are hostile and indifferent with you? What if love really is loving the unlovable? You see, Jesus was offering a new paradigm. He wasn't offering a shift. He was offering a brand new paradigm. It was a paradigm of life. When he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, he's wanting you to shift. He's wanting me to shift how we think and how we look and how we see one another. Really, what he's trying to do is get us to look at one another as he sees us. It's a way of being human that defies all conventional expectations and limitations. See, culture, society, we set the conditions oftentimes for how we see one another, interact with one another, how we engage with one another, or how we move away from one another. And with our culture and with our society, those conditions often put our best in reserve for those who really need the love and the kindness that they need to see. When we love our enemies, here's what it is. When we love our enemies, it's an opportunity for grace. It creates even that opportunity in such a great way. When you create it, people, for people when they seem unworthy, then you create a place for them to engage with grace. For when we love, it's not about being passive, it's not about being weak, it's about being bold. Sometimes we take love and we put it in these passive categories and these weak categories, but really love and loving well, it is about being bold. It's about being the most rebellious of all, because it defies the status quo and it disrupts this cycle of hate, this cycle of indifference. I remember some years ago, I went by myself. My wife doesn't understand how I can do this, but I talk to people all day long and around people. I can go eat lunch by myself and be completely fine with it. I love it. But one day I did that. I went and ate lunch by myself, and I was sitting in a restaurant. And then I saw somebody be escorted in and seated across the restaurant from where I was. They didn't see me. I saw them, and they had somebody with them. And the whole time I saw this person, I kept thinking the thoughts that I'd had for years about this person that I saw. They don't like me. I'm not sure why they don't like me, but I'm pretty sure they don't like me. They don't talk to me. They ignore me. Every time I've spoken to them, I get move on. They don't like me. Matter of fact, I had talked myself into they hate me. What have I done to this person? What have they done to me? I do not know what's going on, but they hate me. And the whole time I'm sitting there and I start playing these mental games. This guy's my enemy. And I started playing those games like, I bet if he thought I did this or did that, he'd be wrong and I'd be mad if that's what he thought. You know, you start playing all these mental games. And then it hit me. I needed to do something about it because it was taking up a lot of real estate in my mind. And why hadn't I done anything like this before? Because I knew who this person was. And then just kind of got a poke of what to do next. And I was like, we can do something else besides buy their lunch for them. They don't even know I'm here. I don't want to buy their lunch for them. Heck, I could have been spending $100 or something like that. I don't want to buy their lunch for them, but I did. I asked for their ticket. We got their ticket and paid for it. And then when I got up to walk out, they saw me, and they already knew that somebody had paid for the lunch. And that one act of kindness changed the whole situation. They had never disliked me. We just never had a real relationship with one another. And it was another pastor from another church, and days gone by. And I learned that day that oftentimes we create enemies where enemies don't exist. And that it just takes love, taking a step forward, and it makes all the difference. You see, love begins with not a feeling, but it begins with an action. So a question for you. Who are the people in your life that are difficult to love? Who are they? Who are these people that are difficult to love? Whether you're online at one of our campuses or in the room, I bet you can think of at least one person right now that's been difficult to love in your life. Could have been a parent, could have been a friend, could have been a spouse, a former spouse, a former girlfriend, boyfriend, could have been a coach. You name it, fill in the blank. Could have been a former boss. But who are the people in your life that are the most difficult to love? And Jesus is really wanting us to shift how we think about people and how we think about one another and how we think about our relationships alive. As a matter of fact, he'll go on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, and he'll say this, in that way, when you love your enemies, in that way, you'll be acting as true children of the Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And I don't know about you, I was young in faith, and one of the things that I've struggled with all my life, even into my late adult life, one of the things about God that was hard for me was that God demonstrates his love indiscriminately. That as a young kid that found Jesus, I couldn't understand how he would love people. As you would get older and you would learn how despicable sometimes we are as human beings to one another, is there not a limit? Is there not something you can do? But it's very clear based on Jesus' teachings that about how he loves people, that he loves indiscriminately. You see, oftentimes we look on what's on the outside and on the actions and on the incidents, but Jesus sees the heart of a person, the soul of a person. And he blesses both those who are good and both those who are bad. And if you think about it, I'm glad he blesses those who are bad because the Bible describes me as an enemy of God. And if he didn't do that, then how would have I ever been at a place where I could meet the incredible grace and the love and the transforming power of God? See, he blesses both the good and the bad. To be like Jesus our love has to be unconditional, and it has to be extended to people, even our enemies. And they have to be extended regardless of how they treat you and they treat me. Some years ago, when I was on, I was in Poland. I have some friends in Poland. I've been going over there for years, and I'd really never been to an art gallery or anything like that, so I don't have the biggest appreciation for art. I can look at it and go, oh, that looks nice. That's about it. Or I don't understand that. I don't understand what they were getting at. I have no understanding of art. I don't have anything. But we were touring one day in a town called Krakow, Poland, and there was a sign up. And we didn't have enough time, and there was a big castle. Now, I was all about going to the big castles because I'm probably going to see some armor and some swords and something cool. But we didn't have time that day. But we did see an advertisement to see a work of art displayed in the castle, quote unquote, as the artist originally intended it. So I thought, that'll be cool. It'd be a quick run. We can see part of the castle. Little did I know I was going to have to climb 4,555 steps that day to go see this piece of artwork. But we got to go see the artwork for like $5. And it was my first time being in front of a masterpiece. And we saw this one. It was by Leonardo da Vinci. It's called The Lady and the Ermine. And she was displayed in this room. And when we got to this room, I thought, I think this is going to be like the one museum I've been in. There's going to be glass, there's going to be security, there's going to be people all over the place. But we walked into a room. This was literally sitting on an easel with a few velvet ropes around it and two guards, and that was it, and with the right amount of light. And when we went into the room that was before it, it told us about this painting, which I can still tell you I know nothing about other than it was made in about 1489. And the reason this painting is so important is because Da Vinci painted it before it had any aging or before it was stolen a few times. This painting's featured in the movie The Monuments Men, if you've ever seen it. It was one of the paintings that were stolen. This is the only imperfection in it, where it was dropped. You can't see a brushstroke in it. It is priceless. However, I did look it up, and if you've got $2 billion, you can at least make an attempt to buy this if you want to. But it's a work of art. It's a masterpiece, The Lady and the Ermine. And the reason I mention this to you is because the thing that makes this great, according to the people that know art, is that this masterpiece has a brushless stroke to it. It's flawless in its presentation for something that was made so long ago. And when I went into this room, it was accessible to all people. I never thought I would ever be in front of something that I only saw in history books. But there it was. On an easel, about 6 feet in front of me. Now, that painting was there whether I liked it or I didn't like it. It was there whether I approved of it or didn't approve of it. It was there whether I appreciated it or didn't appreciate it. And what I learned a little bit that day was that's a lot about God's love to us. It's there and it's available. And it's not a matter of my opinion towards his love. Because loving an enemy is a difficult thing to do, and that paradigm shift, to flip it up on its head, is difficult for us to do. And to love the people who are not like us, who are indifferent to us, who have hurt us, is an extremely difficult thing to do. But God did it, and he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love is like a work of art. And what if our ability to love our enemies is the most godlike thing that you and I can do on this side of heaven? If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Jesus says, even the corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. The challenge is not to be ordinary in our love, but to be extraordinary in our love. And the reason the church exists today is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be extraordinary in how we engage those in our life, those that we work with, those that we live with, those in our neighborhood, those that are our family. You see, the most hated of the day were these tax collectors. As a matter of fact, in the original language, they were publicans. Translates really means a tax farmer, which they were good at bringing a harvest. They cheated. They stole. They extorted people to line their own pockets. And they did this for a foreign occupier. They were hated, despised, outcast. And yet God loved them anyway, the good and the bad. Today, that might look like something like a corporate lobbyist that's lobbying for something just for a corporate expense at the expense of all the people that may be involved. Maybe it could be a debt collector. Maybe we see that. Maybe it's a political operative that we don't like. Maybe it's somebody on the far left or the far right. Maybe that outcast today is the drug trafficker, the sex trafficker, the child abuser, the rapist. Maybe in our current times with the political climate that we have and on the verge of a presidential election, maybe it's the illegal immigrants that we talk about all the time and we forget that they are actually people. I'm not making any statements, I'm just saying all people are worthy of the extraordinary love of God. And we have to go beyond the ordinary and embrace this extraordinary kind of love. And so when was the last time, let me ask you this, when was the last time you settled for ordinary love? For all of us that would call ourselves believers who have met Jesus and have been transformed and our lives got flipped upside down, we didn't want ordinary love that day. We found the extraordinary love that forgave us of our sin, that helped us to have a relationship with Him. It didn't come with any conditions. It came with open hands and mercy and grace and kindness. And because we met that, we have hope and love and life. So the question is today is, has your life been transformed by Jesus' love? I think sometimes when we have a difficulty loving our enemies, it could be a good indicator of our relationship with the one that loved us in our bad and our good. And he would sum it up like this in verse 48. He would say, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And this is not talking about a set of rules or a moral perfection. He's talking about God's perfect love. You see, his love's never been about you and me being flawless. It's always been about loving one another fully and without reservation. With God's complete love, it is very inclusive in his love. Doing what I do, I've gotten to know a lot of people. And I've been able to travel some and got to hear some of the most incredible backstories of people's lives. And yes, God showed up and he changed them. You see, loving our enemies and praying for those who mistreat us, it's not a moral high ground. It's the essence of living like Christ. It may be the one thing when we love people that are different than us, that are our enemies. It may be the one thing that really makes our Christianity very distinct. It may be the one thing that sets us apart from everybody else. Loving your enemies is not merely a command. It's an invitation to a higher form of living. It's a way for you and I to create beauty and light in a world full of darkness. And the empty tomb is the evidence that there is a loving God. To the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's this that gives us the ability to love our empty. An enemy needs you and me. We are the hands and we are the feet. We are the mechanism for hope in a lost, fallen, and dark world. And somebody's imperfection is just waiting on the influence of God to complete an invaluable work of art in their life. During some of our darkest times in our country's history and past, during the Civil Rights Movement, Martin Luther King would preach and teach. And one of my favorite things he ever said was this: "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." I don't know anybody that's ever been transformed by hate. They're transformed when they fall into the arms of the one that loves indiscriminately. And so I want to ask you the same question that I asked myself and I've asked myself in years past. This is a very difficult thing to do, to love somebody. So how do we do this? How do we love our enemies? Well, Luke would paint the picture a little different. And Luke would write it this way in Luke chapter 6, verses 27, 28 says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." Let's do this together. Everybody in the room at our campuses online, let's read this verse together. Ready? "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." Is there someone in your life that has hurt you, wronged you? When I was wrong, God found me in my sin and loved me anyway. And I am now to be like Christ and to give out that same kind of love and to choose love over hate. So we got to choose love over hate. It is a conscionable choice for you to do it. So when you're engaged and you feel yourself enraging and getting angry or hurt, it should be a signal to stop, to think, to choose love. And then pray for those who hurt you. When we pray for those who have hurt us, can I just tell you, your prayer is probably not going to change the other person. But what your prayers will do is change you and change your mind towards them, towards the people that you just were hurt by. So pray. And then, when it's difficult, be reminded and reflect on God's unconditional love for yourself. That day at that restaurant, I was reminded that God took a step towards me when I was taking a step back away from him. And let me say this to everybody today, because I think this is something that I'm seeing. I see a lot of it. I know I've done it. But here's the other thing. You need to break free from your victim mentality. There's more to life. So if it's always about you and what's happened to you and you and nobody else, begin to pray. And cast those cares onto Jesus, for he cares for you, because when you begin to do that, it will change your mind as well. Instead of seeing yourself as powerless or holding on to resentment, you and I are called to take a higher road. We are called to take a higher road of love and offer forgiveness. And when we do that, let me tell you what happens. It empowers us to overcome the hurt. And when you do that, you find healing. When we do these things, this is actually when we become like Jesus, like our Father in heaven. When we become a blessing. So we just need to live out our faith. And we do that by loving our enemies well. Loving your enemy is a radical way, and it's a countercultural command. Following Jesus isn't about conforming to a societal norm. It's about embracing a faith that looks different from the world. When we love our enemies, we demonstrate the true and the right power of God's love. And that's when you'll stand out as a genuine follower of Jesus. So let me tell you this. Your enemy cannot stop your blessing. You have so much in you with the power of the Holy Spirit that you can do so much good by being a blessing to those who hurt you. And that is why at the Creek Church, we simply say this: let's love God, let's love people. And if we are following Jesus, we'll be loving our enemies as ourselves. When Jesus showed up that day and he began to teach on the Mount, I'm sure everybody there that had been living a certain way was extremely challenged to think about their life and what they had been doing and who they had been kind to and not kind to. And it's not an easy thing to do, but for you and me, if you want freedom, bless your enemy. God will use you to be an instrument of change, not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. And that's why we exist, to show people the incredible love and the grace that our God has to offer. So if you'll do this with me, would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning when I ask you a question again? Who's your enemy? Who is it . Would you take a moment and pray for him? Now would you ask God to use you to bless your enemy? Dear Lord, this morning, all over the place, for those online and our campuses, you came with an extremely incredible message of life. But it was a message you lived out. When you saw us as your enemy, you gave yourself on a cross so that we could have life and live it to the fullest. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches us that there's no love greater than this, that one man would lay down his life for another. Thank you for loving. Thank you for caring. And Lord, today I pray that you would ask each of us to engage where we know where we need to engage, and help us to love the way that we need to love, and use our church to be hope and life for people in need. Lord, help us to learn to love our enemies and to love them well and to be a blessing. Thank you for being a blessing to us. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray.